Well, it is Father's Day. Hopefully at this point you've already planned out what you're doing for your father, and if you're getting them some type of gift, maybe you've even already purchased it. I saw on Amazon.com they had list of last-minute gift ideas, and these are really last-minute because you pay for it and they will email your dad a gift certificate to Amazon. I think that's the kind of gift that says, not only was I too lazy to go out and buy something for you, I was too lazy to go to the bank and actually get you money to buy something, so I had them email you some money instead. But maybe your dad likes it. Who knows? Actually, I saw a list of the worst gifts that you can get fathers, and you know, some of the kind of typical Father's Day gifts are on that list of worst gifts. They had, you know, little ties with pictures of the kids on it. Probably a tie that a dad would not really want to wear, or maybe would wear one time just kind of because he had to, because he was given this tie with your kids' pictures across the front of it. They had similar things like a certificate that just says "World's Best Dad," printed off at home, cost you about 10 or 15 cents and about 15 seconds of your time. Maybe doesn't say you spent a lot of time on Father's Day thinking about what you actually wanted to do for your dad. Plus, it could start some fights when he gets into the office the next day and all the other fathers have a "World's Best Dad" certificate. You know, if you're going to go that route, try to make it maybe a little bit more honest, a little bit more specific to your dad. You can say, 2013 Dad of the Year, runner-up, Western Colorado region, 50 to 60-year-old age bracket. A little more specific, if you can feel like, wow, man, I don't know how many other dads are in that category, but I think I did pretty good if I was runner-up. Man, that's pretty good. You don't want to get too specific, though. You don't want to say, like, 2013 Dad of the Year, runner-up, Living Hope Church Pastor's Edition. That's too specific. That's too specific. That's saying he was the worst of the two dads. That's not right. Other gifts that they said you shouldn't give on Father's Day, any kind of holster. Like, I guess if it was actually for a gun, maybe you could do that. But any holster that's for something else, like grill utensil holsters, or they have a beer holster. They said that kind of thing. There's two problems with it. On the one hand, your dad might not like that because it's kind of a weird thing. But on the other hand, he might like it, and you're going to have to put up with a southern drawl and little cowboy sayings every time he's grilling, and well, you don't want that. So stay away from that as well. Today being Father's Day, I have a little gift for all of you, in that our normally scheduled text out of 1 Thessalonians was about sexual immorality, and I decided, you know, Father's Day, talking about sexual immorality, maybe that's how some of you got here in the world, but we don't need to talk about that on Father's Day. We can wait till next week. So next week we'll talk about that. Today we're just going to do a Father's Day sermon. Note to self, edit that last part out of the tape. Now, we have, I put a passage down on the bulletin of what we're going to be talking about today, but really we're going to be looking at a variety of passages talking about Father's Day. And I should get to the one that's in the bulletin at some point, but if I don't, you know, maybe just mention it to me on the way out, I guess. So talking about Father's Day, one of the great things about the Word of God is that God has revealed himself as Father, that we have God as our Father. So we have God our Father. And that's really the basis of why we're here today. That it's not just because we like to get together and sing, but because we've been transformed into a new family where God is our Father. And just to look at this, we'll look at a couple verses here. We'll start with Luke 15, which is actually not where I am in my Bible. Hold on. We'll look at Luke 15 to start with. This is a story of the prodigal son. Many of you probably know this story. We've actually, this passage was preached on in this church in, I believe, last October, So you've heard this before, and maybe you remember some of it. But to summarize the story, you know, it's a story of a son who does like maybe some of you have done, but hopefully not. He goes to his dad and says, "Dad, you've been living here far too long, and I would like my inheritance. So I have a plan. It's not to kill you. It's just to ask you for all my stuff right now." I don't know if any of you have tried this. You go to your parents' home, you get a bunch of little colored dot stickers, and you just start sticking stuff on things. Like, "Hey, you know, when you guys die, I'd really like the piano. And drum set, yeah, I'll just put that there. You know, I'm just going to put these red dots everywhere, and anywhere there's a red dot, just remember, write it into your will, I get the red dot stuff. And actually, you know what would make this easier? What if I just took it all right now? You said that maybe I get the boat when you're gone. I'll just take it now. You don't really need that any longer." And that's what this kid does. He goes there, talks to his dad, and says, "I'd really like my share of the inheritance just today." And his dad actually says, "Okay." So the kid takes this share of money. He goes out and he lives wildly. Pretty soon, his friends have left him. He's working, feeding the pigs, and apparently even that doesn't pay well because he's hungry enough he wants to eat the pig slop. He thinks he'll go back home and maybe be a servant in his father's house, but his dad has other plans. And really, this is a story, the prodigal son is a story that does touch upon us as people, but it's to tell us an important part about God as our Heavenly Father. Because the father in the story represents God, and he is the one who runs out to his son who is returning to him and doesn't accept him as a servant in the home, but brings him back as a son and then throws a party for him and gives him everything that he can. And then when the older brother is upset because this younger son now has received this party and the older brother has done so good all this time, and he gets upset and doesn't want to come in and be with his brother anymore, the father again goes out to that son and brings him back to the family and explains to him why he wants to have him as part of the family. And that is the picture of God as our Father. That God is the one who runs out to us and greets us and draws us to him. That we are able to be with God because he does the hard work of coming to us and seeking us out and drawing himself close to us rather than waiting for us to draw near to him. God in Scripture reveals himself as Father, and I think he uses that term not because he wants us to think about our earthly fathers and think, "Oh, okay, if I just want to think about what would God be like, I need to think about my own father, and that'll tell me a lot about who God is." But rather because as Father, he is the ideal Father, the Father that no man on earth could live up to. He is the ideal Father. And in some ways, he's a lot like a normal earth human father. If you've read through the Old Testament, or maybe not even that much of the Old Testament, you've seen about the practice of sacrifices. And the people would go, they'd bring a lamb or a bull, they'd bring an animal there, and they'd butcher it, they'd put it onto the altar, or like to call it God's grill. And as it says, it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That when you get a nice big chunk of meat cooking on the grill, man, that is a pleasing aroma, isn't it? How many fathers out there like to grill? Do you like getting the grill going? You like getting your big sizzling steak out there? Yeah, some of you guys like that, and ladies too. This is not, you know, I'm not trying to reinforce gender norms here. I'm assuming that men and women both eat meat. You guys like that? But here's the twist. You see, God as Father is a little bit different because he isn't just, "You know, it would be a lot of fun if I made it a law that you guys have to give me a barbecue anytime you do anything wrong. Like, you don't clean your room, barbecue. You know, you yell at your mom, barbecue." Maybe some of you now are hearing that and you're thinking, "Man, that's a good idea. I should talk to my kids about that. If you do something wrong, you're going to buy me a steak. That is a good idea." You know, Angela, write that down. Next time Becca's in trouble, no timeouts or anything like that. Just, "She has to get me a steak. That's a good idea." But see, here's the twist. God isn't doing it just because he likes a good roast. Because the pleasing aroma to the Lord, that's not the smell of meat cooking. It's the aroma of his people turning to him in obedience, that humbling coming and asking forgiveness for their sins and turning back to him as God. That what pleases God is not a piece of well-cooked meat, but pleases God is the obedience of his people. God, our Father, is pleased with us when we obey him, and he is willing to pay the high cost of making us his children. 1 John 3, which I believe is listed in your bulletin, so you can note it down. I've turned there now. 1 John 3 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. We are made children of God by his great love. That God's love is so great that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know that verse. That while we were in rebellion against him, he made us one of his children. You know, there are a lot of places in this world where children are fighting wars, where children are made into soldiers and handed guns and go out to kill each other. And this is the same situation that God was in with us, that we were orphans, fatherless, in rebellion against him. And yet he gave up his son to make us his children. God pours out his love on us so that he can be our Father, so that we can be his children. And that is what we are when we believe in Christ. When we accept that sacrifice, we are made children of God. God, our Father, transforms us. And that is the basis of everything else we're able to do. That as we continue on in the next little sections we'll look at here, remember that this is rooted in the fact that God as our Father can transform us. That we are here today because God wants to be our Father. And if you've never made that decision in your life, if you haven't heard that gospel story, it's very simple. That God loved us so much that although we never deserved it, although we had no way of drawing close to him, that while we were in rebellion and sin, he sent Christ, his son, to die. He lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross for us to pay the penalty for our sins. And through that sacrifice, we can become children of God. And when that happens, we are transformed, not just because we've made a decision sometime, not by a force of our own will, but by a spiritual transformation into children of God. When we have God as our Father, we are transformed. God sets up in the Bible himself as Father, giving this idea of what the ideal father would be like. But he also talks specifically about what it takes to be a godly father. So we have God, our Father, and then godly fathers. And really much of this about godly fathers applies not just to fathers raising their children, but applies to Christians and parents, people who are in authority, who are looking out for other people around them. What does it take to be godly fathers? Matthew 7 gives an example of this. In Matthew 7, it's talking about prayer. And I don't think I marked that passage, but Matthew 7 is talking about prayer. And this is what Jesus says about prayer. Let me ask you, how many of you would say you are evil? Maybe a couple of little moderate hands, a couple hands, okay. Now, how many of you, if your children were hungry, you would give them food? A bunch more hands. A few. I'm seeing a few. Angela? Okay, sorry. So I see a few hands up there. Man, I might have to come home for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Make sure. I'm just kidding. Note to self. Edit that out of tape also. Now, so you would feed your children. And in Matthew 7, this is what Jesus says, that a father, when his child asks for bread, does not just give him a stone. When he asks for fish, you know, if Becca asked for fish, I would wonder where she got that idea that we were going to eat fish. But if your kid asks for fish to eat, you don't give them a snake. Did any of you actually have this experience with your parents growing up that, you know, you were hungry and they're like, take a cobra? Yeah? No? No one? Okay, good. Now here's what he says, though. You feed your children when they ask for food. When they're hungry, you take care of your children. And here's what he says, you do that, but you're evil. You're evil, and you feed your kids. Okay, so if you raised your hand about feeding kids, then you should have raised your hand about, you know, I'm evil also. Evil people feed their kids. But our Father in heaven does more than just than just give us food when we ask. He's going to give us good things that we ask for and that we don't even know to ask for. And as fathers, as godly fathers, we try to live up to that example, that if the Bible tells us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And that would be the ideal situation that we could say to our children, you know, I could say to Rebecca, Rebecca, be perfect as I am perfect. Now, I could not ever say that. And I know that none of us will actually be able to tell our children, yeah, you know, don't worry, just be perfect the way I'm perfect. That'd be pretty easy to do. I was able to do it when I was your age. But that is the legacy that God gives us, that our Father God wants us to be godly fathers or godly parents and to follow in His example. I like the story in Mark. This is in Mark chapter 9, verse 14 or so. This is a story where a crowd is gathered and Jesus is there with his disciples after the transfiguration. And the people are all arguing. Jesus asks them, what are you arguing with them about? And a man answers, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And then Jesus goes on and he heals this child. But I want to focus on that. The boy's father has taken his son in to get help from the only source he knows that may be able to help him. And when it comes down to it, he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us. And when he's questioned about it, he does say, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. As godly fathers, we are called to stretch our unbelief and turn it into belief for the sake of others. As godly parents, we are called to live our faith out to the extent that there are times when we are challenged, not knowing what God is going to do, and we can call out, God, help my unbelief, I do believe. That we would turn back to faith by the trials in our life. Because as people, there will be times in our life where we face difficulty, where we face trials or persecution from others. When people in our lives face hardship, that we'll have times when our children are perhaps in rebellion or in pain and suffering. When there's tragedy in the lives of the people around us or in our own lives. And when those times come, what marks a godly father is that they turn back to God. That even in times when it seems difficult to believe, they call out to God that you do believe and to help your unbelief. And this applies not just to fathers, but to mothers, to friends and family. Anyone who cares for another person, know that when your faith is stretched and when it feels like you don't know how to respond, you can call out to God, knowing you can turn to Him in faith, even if you don't know what His answer will be. And many times, the answer may not come immediately. Many times, it may not be the answer we want. But we can always turn back to God in faith. And when we do that, when we live as godly fathers or godly leaders, godly parents, godly Christians, then that leads us to the last part. God is our Father. We try to be godly fathers or other people. And then God of our fathers. The God of our fathers. And this is a common refrain in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. You hear this phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were generations of men who followed God, who acted in faith, and passed that message down. That idea of the God of our fathers is the idea that there are people who came before you who helped pass this faith down to you. That there were people in your life, and maybe for some of you it was your father or your mother, it was actually your parent who led you to Christ. And maybe for some of those it would actually even be their parents, but almost certainly at some point in the chain it was someone besides the immediate family members. And hopefully for you it's been you're able to be ministering to people besides just your own children, that people would come back and understand that you serve God and that they want to serve that same God too. That just as in the Old Testament they said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would say the God of Jim and Ed and Steve, that people would know you to be followers of God and that they would seek to follow you and your footsteps as they see you following God. This is the legacy that we are meant to have as Christians, that at any time the Christian church, you may have heard, is one generation from dying out. That if we all just can close our mouths and stop sharing the gospel, then in another 70 or 80 years we can close all the churches. Let's not do that. Let us be a people who leave a legacy. In Deuteronomy 6, you probably know that passage after the Ten Commandments, where it says that the people are supposed to teach to their children the commandments of God. And it says, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This isn't just a decorating class out of the Bible of, you know, go out and get a lot of little Bible verse prints and put them all over your house and that'll take care of your children. This is about changing your lifestyle to be one that is constantly reflecting on God. That when people are living life with you and near you, that they would see your reliance on God. Romans 4 says this, if I can find the right little bookmark. That was not it. Okay, Romans 4. Therefore, this is talking about Abraham and the promise that he received. Therefore, the promise came by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. The faith of Abraham has been passed down from generation to generation and comes to us today. And so, as Paul says, he is the father of us all. Father Abraham has many sons, and many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and I'm going to go ahead and say it, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. Just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob passed on the faith that they had received, Abraham had been called out from his family's home and went out and made a new home for himself. And just in the same way, he passed it on to his children and them to their children. We take our faith and we pass it on today. That we should be people who they can write songs about our faith. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians that although they had many guardians in their spiritual life, they have one father in him because he was able to bring them the gospel. On this Father's Day, I encourage you, yes, take time to praise and to know God our Father, because that is the foundation of our faith. That is what we primarily need to know. And yes, transform your own life to be a godly father, to be a godly influence on the people around you, but become a spiritual father to someone that you know. That is the point of these prayers that we do each Sunday, the 5-second prayer, where you have the name of someone you are praying for, and I hope that you have really done this, that you have identified in your life someone you are in contact with who you believe needs to hear from God and His gospel, then that you pray about them and you take those opportunities. Whenever we do pastoral prayer, I pray that you would have the opportunity and that you would take the opportunity to speak, because I want each of you to be a spiritual father on this day, that it would not be someone else's responsibility to share the gospel, but that you would find the time and through the Holy Spirit the words to say to impact someone's life, and that on this Father's Day you would be a spiritual father to someone in your life, that you would be a mother and a father, a brother and a sister to the people of faith around you, the people who need to know God. Live your life in such a way that on Father's Day or on Mother's Day, people come to you and say, spiritually, you are my father, you are my mother. Live your life in such a way that the world is transformed by you. Let that be your legacy, that people say they want to follow your God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and for revealing yourself to us as the perfect Father. Lord, we ask that you would transform our lives and help us to pass on knowledge of you to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. How great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we can be children of God. And that is what we are.